God. Maybe it was the cataclysmic events, the sky turning black, the earthquake. Maybe he had heard Jesus teaching somewhere. Maybe he was witnessing Jesus, who himself was in excruciating pain and yet was looking down with love and care at those who were watching this happen. Maybe it was a combination of all of those things. But he stated, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, if you ask 100 people on the street, who is Jesus? You'll get lots of different answers. You have some people who will say, well, Jesus is a good teacher. He was a good man. Some will say, well, Jesus was a religious leader who lived a long time ago. Some religions, if you meet some people of certain religions, someone might say, well, he's a great prophet, or some religions teach that he was Michael the Archangel. You might even say, meet some people on the street who would say, well, Jesus never existed, he's just a myth, although you probably won't find many of those people around, because no serious scholar, Christian or atheist, actually believes that. There's just too much historical evidence for Jesus of Nazareth. Who did Matthew believe Jesus was? Matthew was the follower of Jesus who wrote the words that we have been reading throughout the evening from Matthew 27. He was a Jewish man, although he lived much of his life as an outcast. We know that because he had the hated profession of being a tax collector. Tax collectors aren't popular today either, but they were particularly unpopular in Jesus' day, particularly if you were Jewish and were collecting taxes from your own people for another. And yet when Jesus looked at Matthew, sitting in his tax booth, he said, follow me. And Matthew left it all. He left the tax booth, he left the money, he left his security, and he became the follower, a disciple of Jesus. And for 3 years or more, he followed Jesus around and he witnessed Jesus doing all of these miracles, that he heard Jesus teaching. He knew Jesus had been crucified, and he saw Jesus after he rose again from the dead. And after Jesus ascended to heaven, Matthew continued to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. And some 30 to 50 years, we think, after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, Matthew put quill to papyrus, possibly, and wrote the words that we've been listening to tonight. Who did Matthew believe Jesus was? Well, I think Matthew believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. And I say that for a couple of reasons. First of all, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, one of the things that you'll find is Matthew is constantly pointing back to what we call the Old Testament. In Matthew's day, that was the scriptures. That's what they had. And he was constantly pointing people back to go, see, this was fulfilled. See, this was fulfilled. See, this was done to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. But I think there's another reason we can know that, and you may have missed it in the words that were read today. You see, when Matthew wrote this chapter, he didn't really write it as a chapter. We've split it into chapters now. But when he wrote this part of his book, this whole part of the book is all about who Jesus is. Listen to some of these verses from chapter 27, verse 11. Are you the king of the Jews? Verse 37, this is Jesus, the king of the Jews. Verse 40, come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Verse 42, he's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. Verse 54, surely he is the Son of God. You see that? The identity of Christ over and over again. Who is he? And then Matthew crafts this particular part of the story that he's telling. Not a fake story, but a true story, a true historical account of Jesus. But he writes it through the lens of an Old Testament passage. And you may not have picked that up. But if you read Matthew 27, and you read Psalm 22 side by side, you'll be astounded at how many similarities there are. Psalm 22 was written by David about 1,000 years before Jesus came on the scene, but it is what's called a messianic psalm. Messianic psalm is a psalm that looks forward to the Messiah. The Messiah is a Hebrew word. It's the same as Christ in the Greek, Christos. It just means anointed one. It comes from Daniel chapter 9, but there are other passages all through the Old Testament that pointed to this one who God would choose, who God would anoint, who God would send to save his people. And so Psalm 22 is a psalm that Jewish teachers have long understood to be a prophecy of the Messiah. Listen to some of the similarities. Psalm 22 says, "They have pierced my hands and feet." That's what we see in Matthew chapter 27. It gets more specific than that, though. Psalm 22:18, "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Matthew 27:35, "They divided my clothing by casting lots." Verse 28 of Psalm 22, "For dominion belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. He's the king." Verse 42, "He's the king of Israel. Let him come down and we'll believe in him." Verse 7 of Psalm 22 says this, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their head. He trusts the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him." Does that sound familiar? It should sound familiar, because that's exactly what the chief priests said. In Matthew 27, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him." Now, I don't know if you've ever considered this. Do you know what the chief priests are doing here? They are not just taunting Jesus. They are taunting Jesus by quoting Psalm 22. They knew what they were quoting. And they're looking up at Jesus, who had claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ. And they're looking up at him and they're quoting a messianic psalm saying, "Yeah, yeah, you think you're the Christ? You think you're the Messiah? Yeah, he trusts God? Let's see if God will rescue him." Don't miss that. But don't miss this. What does Jesus say to them? Jesus quotes Psalm 22 right back to them. Because Jesus, in verse 46, it says, "In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" What's the first verse of Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me?" What's just happened here? The chief priests, the teachers of the law, are mocking Jesus on the cross by quoting Psalm 22 at him, challenging him if he is the Christ. And what does Jesus do? He quotes Psalm 22 right back at him. My God, why have you forsaken me?" I believe with this quote, Jesus was confirming his identity, was saying to these chief priests and elders in a way that they would not miss, "Absolutely, that is who I am, the Christ, the Messiah." I don't know if you knew this, you probably did. The Romans crucified a whole lot of people. In fact, Josephus tells us that the Roman governor Verus crucified 2,000 people at once. Can you imagine that? 2,000 people at once. There were a lot of people crucified around the time of Christ, thousands of them. Why was Jesus' death any different? I would suggest to you that Jesus' death was different because Jesus was different. He is the Son of God. He was the Messiah, the Christ, the one that we have been waiting for. And through his death, something amazing happened. The early Christians went around proclaiming that there was a spiritual importance to the death of Christ on a cross. It wasn't just an ordinary Roman execution. It wasn't just an everyday Roman crucifixion, an execution. Peter said this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." John said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. Paul said, but God demonstrates his own love for this, for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The writers, the early Christians, went around teaching people that Christ's death on the cross was substitutionary. He bore our sins. He died in our place for us. It wasn't just substitutionary, it was saving. We've been justified by his blood. By his wounds, we have been healed. And it showed us the love that God had for us, the love that Christ has for us. There are so many things going on at the cross. When we pause on Good Friday, we often reflect on why it's good. When it was packed with horror and mocking and betrayal and blasphemy, how can we call that good? Call it good because Jesus died in our place. So we could be saved, so our sins could be forgiven, so that he could show us the extent of God's love for us. I would suggest the most important question that we all need to settle in our own hearts is this: who is Jesus? Jesus himself said it while he was on this earth. Who do you say that I am? I think that's the most important question that anyone can answer. Because if Jesus was just a good teacher, then it doesn't make much difference. There have been lots of good teachers through history. But if Jesus was and is the Son of God, the one God sent so that we could have our sins forgiven and follow him, that changes everything. If you look at the people through Matthew 27, this chapter, you'll see a number of different reactions to Jesus. And I would suggest to you that in 2,000 years, the reactions to Jesus haven't changed much. Some people seek. I think that that's what Pilate was doing when he was questioning Jesus. He was trying to figure out, are you the king of the Jews? Is that who you are? I think he was honestly seeking. Sadly, he turned Jesus over to avoid a riot. Some people scoff, like the Jewish leaders, the chief priests. I guarantee if you're on social media this weekend, you will likely see some scoffing. The atheist memes will be all over the place. They are every year at this time. People still scoff. But I would suggest to you that there'll be some people, and this is what I've been praying for, that there will be some people who see. Like that Roman centurion saw. And there was something about that moment at the foot of the cross when it all clicked for him. The light bulb went off. Sorry, anachronistic. The oil lamp was lit, and he could see Jesus. He's the one. He's the Son of God. I would suggest that's exactly what Matthew wants us to see. We have a great Savior. I'd like us to finish with a song. We sing this song at youth group literally every week when we gather. And the teenagers who are here automatically know which one it is when I say that.